I want to run a film here. This is just a promo of something. I want to start a brand new series today called Storm Rider. Who knows what it's like to go through a storm? Yeah? It's very, very... I mean, I think every one of our hands should be in the air, if we're going to be truthfully honest. I must say, over the past year and a half, I've gone through one of the hardest storms I've ever gone through. And that probably has shown up front here sometimes. I felt a heaviness. I felt a real burden. I felt like I was in tears sometimes. I felt heavy. And I'm coming through the other side of this. There was a picture that God gave to me coming down the motorway one day. And it was off a surfer. And I'm going to get moved on this one. I know I am over these weeks. But forgive me on this one, because it's coming from the heart. It's coming from a place where I believe that, you know, we all are, all have been. And I think too, as well as where we have been, it's where we're also going to be. Because I really believe that as long as we were going to get, you know, grab life with both hands, we're going to go through some more stuff. We're going to go through more difficulty. So this is a series called Storm Rider. And the picture that I got coming down the motorway was of this surfer riding a wave. Now, if you've ever seen a surfer riding a wave, it is the most majestic thing that you've ever seen. Because you have something of nature just so powerful. And for us as human beings to ride that is just immense. But I want to introduce this series with just a few minutes of a DVD, and then I want to get into it. It's a 7-part series on how to weather storms. You know, how does the surfer actually surf the wave and live? We're going to look at a passage of scripture. It's the book of Job, of course. A man who knew trouble. A lot of commentators and scholars have wondered, why is Job in there? In fact, many have even questioned is, why is Job in that position in the Old Testament as the word is? Because really, it was written way back in the book of Genesis, right near the beginning. But this title, Storm Riders, is really how to live a resilient life in a turbulent world. And that faces everyone. So this is relevant for every one of us today. And what I want us to do over the next few weeks is to think about this challenge and to think about and have a look at how our lives are meant to be lived in a world that kind of throws us upside down. You know, it's impossible to get through this life without realizing who God is. Do you know that? A lot of people who say they don't understand God or don't believe in God, it's only because they get to a place where they feel that they're alone and, you know, what is life really about? And then, you know, how can if there is a God, how can God allow this and that to happen? How come God can allow us to go through difficult times? So we're going to be thinking a little bit about the storms that overwhelm our lives. And there's going to be something in there for every one of you over these next few weeks. So I trust you make it a commitment to go through this series together. And so we're going to look at the scriptures over the weeks about how some of the men and women in the scripture, in the Bible, responded to some of these difficulties and what the solutions and what the answers were for them. But let me bring a little story, one that you've probably heard before. I remember giving this story a little time ago, but this little character came to mind when I was thinking about the series. Chippy the parakeet. Never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up and blown over. You see, the problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. And she removed the attachment from the end of the hose and sucked it in the cage. The phone rang and she turned to pick it up. And she barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum and opened the bag. And there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Now, since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced him to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, turned on the tap, and held Chippy under the running water. And then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy, never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. He just sits and stares. It's hard not to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And that's enough to steal the song from any stout bird. And I wonder this morning if we can relate to Chippy, because most of us can. You know, one minute you're seated in familiar territory with a song on your lips, and then, well, the pink slip comes, the rejection letter arrives, the doctor calls, the divorce papers are delivered, the check bounces, a policeman knocks on your door. You're sucked in a black cavern of doubts, doused with the cold water of reality and stung with hot air of empty promises. The life that had been so calm is now stormy. How do we get through it when all at the beginning everything seemed to be just going so well? Do you know, not that long ago I was down at the seafront and I was, I love storms. Do you love storms? Do you love getting down near the beach? And do you remember when the storms really hit Blackpool and it did a lot of damage to the lights and to the windmill at Lytham? And there was just this whole report of devastation around the country. You know, wind and storms that can be devastating. And I remember going down to look at the waves just beating against the sea defences, the walls and everything else that was put up to stop it from you know, coming inland. And when I was down there, what I did notice was how the seagulls had an ability to ride the storm. Isn't that amazing? You know, you'd often think that after a storm, you'd be walking along the beach to see piles and piles of dead seagulls. But, you know, that's never the case. Why is it? Well, you watch them one day, and I was watching them, and you know what? They were skimming the waves, and they were diving into the sea, and they were just riding without any pressure or any flapping whatsoever. They were just riding the wave. They were just riding the storm. They were at peace. They were just in groups of seagulls, and nothing just seemed to perturb them. Nothing seemed to stop them doing what they naturally do, to fly. And what is it that they have that gives them the ability to ride the storms? You know, we go from a very powerful picture like this of a wave, and it's one of the biggest waves that we have in our country, in our world, sorry. But I want you to look at the next picture. How do we live a resilient life in this turbulent world? How do we ride the storm? How do we get through those difficult storms? Thanks, Anthony. Next one. The title of this message today is Rage Against the Storm. Rage Against the Storm. And it's just the first part of 6 or 7 weeks ahead of us of how we're going to walk together and get through some difficult times. Or maybe we can look back on some difficult times and we can identify was something of what we hear, and particularly from the book of Job and from other men and women who have experienced this. The next slide. And so you look at the storm and how it beats the land and how it's so aggressive. And the next slide shows us, you know, those birds that are just so easily, you know, floating on the wave and on the sea. The next picture, how they glide. And something of that is what we want to look at. How do we get to that place? Next picture. We have, as I say, one of the largest waves here in our world. And I'm going to show you a film of this at the very end. But this film is called The Billabong Odyssey. And it was about a group of surfers. And the clip that we showed just at the beginning of the service of the trailer of this man riding a wave is something we're going to look at a little bit more. But these surfers look for the biggest wave. Amazing. I mean, for you and I, we'd look for the smallest one. These guys look for the biggest one because they're not afraid of it. They know how to ride it. They've learned how to do it, and that's also through difficulty. How many times would they have fallen off it or gotten sucked under? One guy, it says in the film, got sucked under 150 yards under, and he had to hold his breath, and he didn't know where he was. But through adversity and through difficulty, he learned how to ride it. And God's saying, you know, you can do the same thing. You know, through difficulty and sometimes going under, you think, you see, going under, it doesn't mean it's the end. It just means you've learned something about how to hold your breath and how to ride the difficulty. But God wants us to not go under, but to how to ride the wave. And so we'll see something of this, you know, at the end. But the scientists were on these guys' side, and they could predict how deep, you know, the oceans were and how high these waves were going to be. And they would wait for the storm. These surfers were nuts, absolutely crazy. They would wait for this surf coming in so they could find the biggest wave and they would be in the right place. And that's a real photograph. That is, you know, looking at that, you think, first of all, you know, have they airbrushed the thing? Have they, you know, doctored it in some way? But there was some mad, you know, jet ski guy on the side here taking photographs of this. And in the film, you can actually see how he hightails it out of there. He turns it around and he gets out there for his life. Because if that wave comes anywhere near him, he's a goner. It's right over him. But here's a guy riding the wave. That is just an awesome photograph. But I'm sure it's also an awesome feeling. And God wants to say to you today, do you know what? Riding the wave is an awesome feeling. And he wants you to be those that are able to ride the storm. See, God speaks to us out of the storm. Do you know that? We often ask God to deliver us, you know, from the storm that we might not go through it. But God says, that's not my plan. My plan is that when you go through it, I'm with you. It was C.S. Lewis who asked the question of suffering. Have you ever seen the film Shadowlands? It tells the story of C.S. Lewis and how the fact that as a Christian theologian, you know, and the Narnia stories that he wrote, he had a theology of God and an understanding at that point of how God wanted to deliver him from suffering. But C.S. Lewis asks the question of such suffering. He says, suffering that we've been through as families or suffering that we go through in adversity and the difficulty of our lives. He asks the question, you know, where is God? Anthony, bring up the next slide for me. And it's interesting, isn't it? Job says, Job 40, verse 6, it says, you know, and God spoke out of the storm. Out of it. Not beside it or around it, but he spoke out of it. Let's bring up the next slide. So here's the question that C.S. Lewis was asking. Where is God? And the next one. You know, why has this happened to me? The next one. What have I done to deserve this? You know, these are questions that people ask, that we've asked. What about the next one? What am I to do when I'm suffering? Many think that the essential question with suffering is, you know, why has this happened to me? It's not just something theoretical, is it? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain, and it was a theoretical discussion of suffering. That was his take on suffering. But, you know, a number of years later, you know, he found an American author, and he loved her, Joy Grisham. And very soon they got to know one another, and he and Joy had married. And Joy was then diagnosed with bone cancer. And she didn't have very long to live with C.S. Lewis. But we're told that they loved each other tremendously. And after she died, C.S. Lewis did not write another theoretical book after that moment. He wrote a book that was very personal about his experience, and it's called A Grief Observed. It wasn't just theory anymore. It was reality. Many of you could write a book, not on theory, but if a grief observed, you've gone through some difficult times, you can write a book about it. You could write several chapters, I'm sure, of a book about it. But isn't there a massive difference between having a theory about suffering and actually going through it yourself. Massive difference. You know, when people say, I know how you feel. No, they don't, unless they've been through it as well. So many well-meaning people say, do you know what, I know how you feel. But if they've never been through it, they don't. See, the Bible tells us of a man called Job. He was a very wealthy businessman. Look at the first chapter of Job. It says he was a very wealthy businessman with a large family. It says he had a prosperous home, and in one single day, almost everything he had treasured was taken from him. His three businesses and his property were either stolen or destroyed. His employees were murdered, and a natural disaster claimed the lives of his children as they were partying at their house, and it collapsed. And within days, understandably, I guess, Job's health deteriorated. And you know what? He succumbed to depression. Surprise, surprise. And he became passively suicidal. And he just wished that he was dead. He just wished life wasn't anymore. That was it. Do you know, I've known Christians right there. Everything just seemed to go well, and no one knows it. It just looks like the good, strong, well-meaning Christians, good, strong, standing Christians in the community. They don't know what's going on their hearts. And these thoughts of just ending it are right there. That's how strong that is. It seems the only way out for some. And then he had some well-meaning friends, good friends. He had friends. And at times like this, these were friends that you wish you had alongside you all the time, but they didn't turn out to be the kind of people that he wanted alongside him because they didn't know what to say. They don't know about you, but when you see someone going through a tough time, it's really pretty difficult to come up with anything meaningful to try and encourage them with. What do you say? And so they did the best thing they could. They just held his hand. They gave him a hug. And they sat with him. And then after a few days, their patience ran out a bit. And they started to diagnose something of, well, Job, why are you going through this? I guess in some way or another, it's a natural tendency for some, you know, human beings, maybe for us as well, to ask the question when they're suffering, you know, Job, what have you done to deserve this? I'm sure people have said to you as well, do you think God might be punishing you? That's very dangerous. Very dangerous. It's not what we believe. It's not that we deserve suffering. But it happens to us. Do you know bad things happen to good people? They really do. And sometimes, you know, there are reasons in this world why we just enter into chaos, and it's not because we deserve it. But because it happens. You see, there's another question I want to propose today rather than these ones. And it's this. In what way am I supposed to suffer? Or what am I to do when I'm suffering? That's really what I'm looking at. That's the question most of us never really think about. Because we always want to get out of suffering. For a lot of us, we try and knuckle down and get on with things. But, you know, suffering is something, I guess, we're not really taught how to do. We're never given a manual about it. We're never told, you know, that it's okay to suffer. In fact, we're always, you know, in the place of, I reject that suffering in the name of Jesus. But the thing is, that's not a right theology, because the Bible says you will suffer. You will have these tough times. How many of us have said, you know, Jesus, I'll go where you go. I'll do what you do. Jesus, you just walk the walk and I'm following in behind you. Do you know what? It led to a cross. So will ours. Not literally, but the difficulty's there. Now, do we still want to follow Jesus? Because I would like us to really stand up and say, yeah, I'm dead. I'm willing to follow Jesus. Do you know what? Because I'm going to get somewhere. I'm going to do some things. I'm not just going to be passive in this life. But when you begin to do stuff, you know, suffering happens. But here's Job's reaction to the disasters that came upon him. I mean, at first there was a calm acceptance of all of this happening, as you normally have when it happens to you. It says, oh, well, you know, it's for a season. It'll happen. Because you're just introduced to the suffering. So there's a calm acceptance. And then Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord has taken away, or he's given and he's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now that's so easy just to say at the beginning. And there are incredible words from a man of faith. I have to say, Job was a man of faith. But later on, as his wife, full of anger and bitterness, she kind of just loses it in the moment. And says, "Job, why did you just curse God and die?" Now, that's not very helpful. You know, from a wife who's supposed to be, what do they call you? The better half? Isn't that what you ladies are supposed to be called? The better half? "Job, curse God and die." Well, that's not too good. That's not helping him. You know, should we accept good from God and not trouble? Because that's what, you know, she seems to go on to say. Do we just accept the good and everything else? Now, I want us to look at this. Because as we look at this and we think about, wow, what an amazing ability to respond to such an incredible adversity like that. In your own home, you know, how does a husband respond to that kind of, you know, curse God? But let me tell you that Job wasn't able to remain like that for very long. He wasn't able just to remain, you know, calm and accepting. Initially, he had some sort of acceptance, but he went through turmoil as he got deeper and deeper into this. There was really a sense of bitterness and anger that started to seep out from his veins. It was really inside. It was starting to get to him. He couldn't understand why this was happening for any other reason except that ultimately, if there was a God in the universe, surely he was responsible. See, that was his position. And Job made no attempt to hide his hostility from God. Now, we already said at the beginning of the service that we believe that God knows our heart already. But he never hid it whatsoever, that he was just angry with God that this has happened to him. In fact, rather like a child beating his chest, his hands and fists were up to God. Says, "God, why are you doing this?" Have you ever done that? I haven't done that physically, but in my heart I've said, "God, why? Why?" That's a horrible place to be. When you begin to talk to your God like that, and you're saying, "God, why is this happening? Why have you let this happen to me?" So he expresses his anger. And what makes this protesting of Job such a model for us today is that because he directed it to God, that's the best place for your anger to be directed. Do you know what's worse when you start talking about it with other people? Do you know all you do? Is you get friends like Job's friends. And they begin to say, "Do you know what? You're the problem." And you might not be. Or, "You deserve this. How do you deserve it?" And they give you all kinds of advice and stuff that's just not helpful. Do you know what? Just talk to God. Tell him how you feel. It's not wrong to say, "I'm really peeved off, God," and words to that effect. Be real with God, because he knows your heart already. You know, we want to try and explain that God is a God of love, but he is. And we want to try and somehow make it better and make that person feel okay as well, don't we? You know, the incredible thing is that in the Bible, God puts it like this. He puts the Psalms right in the middle of the book for us. Men and women who have been disorientated by adversity and suffering. And you know what? They've just expressed it to God. Doesn't David do that in the Psalms? He says, "God, where are you? At times, God, where have you? You've left me high and dry. God, I feel like I'm in the depth of the earth. God, I just want to die." You know, it's right in the heart of the Bible for us. Because God knows how we're made. God allows them to go through difficulty. He isn't the one who gives it to them. And he doesn't reject them in the midst of their anger either. So don't be afraid to tell God how you feel. Okay? Just open your heart to him. Let's go to the next picture. You see, because God just feels so far away, which he actually does in difficult times, It's amazing how in this book of Job, we have this picture of Job wanting to bring God to court. You know, it's a bit like our day. You do something wrong, I'm going to sue you. And Job has just the overwhelming anger and overwhelming sense of injustice. And he says, God, do you know what? I'm going to just take you to court. This is just not on. And if you read the words there, he's actually saying that he challenges God to come to court and to come out and be a witness in court. In other words, God, give an account of yourself here, why this has happened. Why are you letting me go through this? What have I done? I'm a righteous man. I had faith. I had everything. I served you, God, with everything I had. Now, why have you done this? No, give an account of yourself. So, in fact, basically, what Job does in his book is he issues God with a lawsuit. And he says, I'm issuing you, God, with a summons. I want you in court. I want you to testify as to what on earth is going on in my life. Tell me. Be open about it. Just tell me. And so through the following chapters of Job, Job just angrily puts his case before the court. As gradually and menacingly, without Job hardly notice, a storm rumbles its way across the desert towards him. The next slide. And then this amazing thing happens. In the book we read this, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Another storm, another hardship. It tells us later on that the book of Job, that Job comes to the end of his ranting and raving against God. And then when the storm rumbled close by and the thunder was crashing and the lightning was flashing, amazingly, Job heard God. Many times have we looked for God in the stillness. Many times have we looked for God in places where we think he should be. When really God says, you know what, I'm going to speak to you in the eye of the storm. I'm going to speak to you in the very place you're suffering. And that's where you should be listening. That's where you should be opening your ears up to the fact that God wants to speak to you. The amazing truth that God was right there. And then four chapters of in Job, you know, God just responds to this man's anger and injustice. He responds to him for four chapters. Because this man who's suffering grief and loss, who's disillusioned, disoriented, who doesn't just know what this world is about anymore, God just speaks straight into his life. He said, Job, just sit down a moment. Just let me, just give me time to just talk to you. And God speaks about the way he created this world. And he speaks about the incredible dynamics of the way the universe is constructed. About the wonder and the beauty and the awesomeness of this world. And God speaks into Job's life, and Job just feels smaller and smaller as he realizes how huge and colossal the person that he has summoned to court is. And this realization that, God, you're awesome. And I'm so small. In Job chapter 42, Job dares to answer God, and it says this. Give us the next slide. My ears had heard of you. But now my eyes have seen you. I am unworthy. How can I reply? I put my hand over my mouth. Job has to stop himself saying anymore because he's realized who it is that is looking after him. Who it is that's speaking to him in the difficulty of his life. Who's speaking to him out of the eye of the storm. Job is awestruck. He's angry at God, but when God turns up and speaks out of the storm, he just realizes in a way how small his life is in comparison to the vastness of the universe. Job doesn't get any tangible answer at this point from God. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't get his questions answered. But what he does get is the presence of God speaking deep into his heart, deep, deep, deep into his life. And Job's intellectual questions about the justice of his suffering are never adequately answered. Read the book. me ask you a question. Is there any single answer that God could give you for the death of a loved one or for the suffering that's gone on in your life? Would any answer suffice? Is there any answer that God could give you that would lead you to sit there and say, oh, well, okay, God, that's all right then? Would we ever get to a place that we would actually agree with God that it was right to take a loved one? No, we wouldn't. So are we really looking for answers? All that seems trivial. But to get an answer that intellectually satisfies, to go, well, that's okay, just okay then, and just somehow walk away, just doesn't seem to fit the mark. See, the reality is that when we lose someone, it's not okay. It's not okay. The reality is that when we see people suffering, when we see people struggling, people disoriented by life, it's not okay. God never says it is. He just says, I'm here with you. I want to open your eyes and see that I'm with you in this. And I guess that God could dare to explain it to us, but I don't think it would make much sense. I don't think it would really deeply satisfy our longing for that answer to be, that question to be answered. You see, in the end of the story, Job is satisfied as a sufferer. Not by intellectual answers, but simply by God turning up. And he says, Lord, there's nothing I can say. I just put my hand over my mouth because I'm blown away by who you are. So there seems to be, in some ways, like a beginning of Job's story back at the start. You know, we're at the beginning of the story that he seemed to have this calm acceptance, where he first of all accepts his suffering. And that's not what it seems to be. It's not the same thing as he continues on. So Job not only feels, at the end of the story, not only feels something, but now he actually trusts God. And that's the story of our human experience. It's that without God that we can be dominated by feelings. Without God, we are just so caught up on how we feel. We're dominated by anger. We're dominated by being bewildered, not understanding the pointlessness of the suffering. And it leaves us confused. We don't understand it because we're intellectually trying to understand it. And those feelings in themselves are genuine. And they're a genuine representation of who we are and what we're struggling to do in the midst of life. But you know, there's more than feelings. And this is where Job had to get to, because there's also faith. There's faith. See, faith is about discovering that God is around even in those difficult places of our lives. The things and times where God seems to be the furthest. You know, we've all suffered in our lives, every one of us. And Job got to a place where he had more than feelings because he encountered faith. He came to a place of belief. He came to a place of trust. And he saw God. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. Job had loved God before and he believed in God, but something deeper happened here. And if we get to that place of getting past our feelings to then trust God for who he is, will we enter into the most amazing experience in our suffering. See, one of the most extraordinary things about this whole story is what happened next. And that's why I haven't cut this short. See, because of chapter 42, because of Job, the man, who had lost his children, whose whole life had been devastated by suffering, he does something. Do you know what it tells us? It says he began to pray for his friends. What a strange occurrence. He begins to pray for his friends. His friends who'd been blaming him, saying, Job, this is all your fault. You're suffering because God's punishing you. His friends who had completely let him down, he's beginning to pray for them. And it tells us that when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord began to restore his fortunes. Wow. Now there's a turn up of events. How does that work? His life turned around simply because he began to pray for his friends. He got a right perspective on a situation. You know, when we go through difficult times, it's easy and indeed, I guess, natural to go inwards. We lose ourselves in our suffering. It's only us. It's me. It's, you know, I want to die. I don't want to know anybody else. Get away from me. Leave me alone. I'm going to a corner to die. But when we come to that place where we go through that suffering and it's dwarfed by the one who goes with us, by the God who speaks to us in the storm, the one who's walking with us, then I think we're able to look beyond ourselves. Then I think we're able to look beyond ourselves to the needs of others and be less self-preoccupied. Job was a guy who just lost everything. And then he became the guy who prayed for everything and for his friends. The result was a life that was turned around and started looking towards God. Talked about the film Shadowlands. You know, C.S. Lewis and his wife, I told you, she was dying of bone cancer. And a friend of his who was a minister in the Church of England, he said, you know, I know how hard you've been praying, and now God is going to answer your prayers. Let's put up the next slide. And we stand and we pray. Let's put up the next one. Next one. C.S. Lewis got to this point. He says, I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time. I'm waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, but prayer changes me. And that's what Job found. It's the challenge of our lives and the challenge to allow God to change us in directing our focus on our inward feelings from ourselves to praying for others and to God. You see, there is a way back for all of us, wherever we are. I don't know if you've ever, let's go to the next slide. I don't know if you've ever tried surfing or bodyboarding, or anybody ever tried surfing or bodyboarding? Never? Yeah, I think it was last year I was, or maybe it was the year before, I was bodyboarding. And this freak wave came in and came right over the top of me. And it was so forceful, in fact, all the stones on the beach had started taking those out with me. All these stones were beginning to hit me in the face. And it took me under, way under. And I didn't know where I was. I didn't know what was happening. But you know that when you get to a place of a depth, you know in a swimming pool that when you get to any depth, that you get an eerie quietness. And this thing was taking me deeper and deeper down. And all of a sudden, the stones began to leave me, and all I could just hear nothing but myself. And at that point, I was trying to hold my breath, but I was too far down, and I began to think, you know, this is the end. I really felt this is the end. I knew when your life starts coming before you, and you just think, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. But all I could think of was, don't let go of the bodyboard. Don't let go of the board. And I didn't know how far down I was, and I didn't know how far out I was. But I held onto the board and it brought me up, and it took a long time for me to reach the surface. And it was only when I got to the surface and I was gasping for air, I really thought I was a goner. I had that, there was a place deep down in the sea where quietness just came over me. And I really thought I was that close to death. I had no breath left. A real peace came over me and I thought, I'm gone. And I just held onto the board and heard nothing until I broke the water at the top. And I must have been out a good 500 yards. It had just taken me out. And I have to say, looking back on that, that was the most scariest thing in my life, apart from some of the other crazy stuff I'd done before. But, you know, we get to a place where we are not as powerful as we think we are. We're in a place where we need help. And we need God's help. And it's not wrong to tell him how you feel. Because he understands. When you feel at your end of yourself, when you think you're close to death, it's God that we need. When we get to that place where life is just throwing its mess at us, it's God we need. No matter how humiliating it is for us, there's always a way back to God. See, God is not interested necessarily in our humility. He's not interested in your pride. He's just interested in getting you back because he's interested in you. In moments like this, we need to understand that there is a power that God gives us to find a way back. There was another man in the Old Testament called Elijah, similar to Job. And he encountered some amazing things as well. And it says that he met with God in his incredible storm and the earthquake and the wind and the fire. None of those seemed to just make a difference. But he stood at the mouth of the cave and he says, God, you know, he says, God, I've seen everything. You know, I'm not going to be intimidated by the earthquake. I'm not going to be intimidated by the fire. I'm not going to be intimidated by the wind. And the text tells us next that God says, okay, I'll speak to you in the still small voice. And that's how he heard God. And God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? Because Elijah had run. Let's go to the next slide. God can speak through anything. He can speak through nature. Next one, Anthony. He can speak to us just walking along the beach. But you know, wherever you are, God asks, where are you? And what are you doing here? When God touched Elijah's life, he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? You know, Elijah was found under a tree, quaking for his life. He simply had a word from a woman. He says, I'm going to get you. Queen Jezebel says, I know where you are. I'm going to get you. And he just wanted to die. And God says, you know what you need? A cake and a good sleep. Hallelujah. I'll go for that one. A cake and a good sleep. Chocolate. It has to be chocolate cake. You know that, don't you? Do you know what he said? He says, go back the way you came. Just go back. There is a way back to God. God sent him on his way because he had a direction for him. But the way back holds no guarantees that there will be no more pain or no more difficulty. It doesn't guarantee that at all. But he will give us the power to live a life that he wants us to live. I want to finish with a piece of film. I'm just going to cut this way short because you know, we've got a couple of weeks of this. But I know you get the gist of what I'm saying this morning. Be real with God. Bad things happen to good people. And as you listen, as you watch this, this is real footage of an amazing wave. That we can be overwhelmed by storms, but the thing is, the encouragement here this morning is that we can ride them. We don't have to let them become the thing that dominates us. It's an incredible scene, absolutely amazing, and to think that this is real, that we're going to watch. But this can be a picture of your life. It can be a picture of mine. It's what God wants to do in us. There are no simple answers that I can't give you in simple answers today. But I can give you an invite to God to come back to him. I can give you an invite to come back each week as we walk through this series together and ride the storm together because we need each other. So So let's watch the footage and let me wrap up.
But at that moment, I really didn't care at all about the contest. The swell was peaking. I realized that, you know, this is the day and this is the time to go for it.
Check it out. On the far outside, we've got another set coming. Let's see. Yes, it is critical. And it is absolutely huge.
Awesome, isn't it? Wow. I would love to do that. I'd love to ride that wave. Maybe one day, who knows? Maybe not that big, but I believe God wants us to be right there, to ride the wave. And we need to be in a place where we allow God to touch our lives and allow Him to reveal Himself to us. Particularly all that we've been through and all that we will be going through. That we can ride the storm. Folks, God gives us hope every time. And whatever we have lost, you know, turn around and pray for people. Turn around and be big about it. It's not about how you feel. You've got to go beyond your feelings and get to a place where you begin to pray for other people. And then God says, how Job's fortunes were restored.